Hey, everybody. If I haven't met you, my name is Kent Woodrow, and it is my joy to pastor here at Ironworks Church. So I know that at the congregational meeting, I said, hey, be looking for, we're going to send out some resources for you as we're considering what the next round of officer candidates would look like. Please bear with me. We're trying to get those together for you. The hope is that you will have them in hand by Sunday, so that way you can prayerfully be considering, Lord, who are you setting up as future officers of Ironworks Church? And you can evaluate that. We're also, because it's taking forever to get it to you all, we want to give you until, the session wants to give you until March 1st to have the window for nominations open. So there's going to be plenty of time once you get those resources. I'd encourage you now, be praying. Be praying. Who's God laying on your heart? Who do you see actively at work at Ironworks Church in a way that you're like, I think they would make a good officer? Because we want to hear from you. These nominations are important. So they'll be open. We'll get you those resources here soon, and then nominations will be open through March 1st. So just want you to have that on your radar. Also, the other thing to have on your radar, this is our second to last sermon in this series that we've been working through on our identity as a church. So since August, we've been exploring the vision, missions, and values that make us Ironworks Church, that shape our DNA. And y'all, again, here's why we need this. We need the reminders. Who are we? Who has God made us as a church, right? And this is especially important because if we're saying that we're about church planting, and we want to go plant other communities like ours, other church plants, that reflect our values and all this sort of stuff, well, then we got to know, what is it about us? What is it about us that gets us excited? What is the Lord doing here? And why do we think church families like ours are a way to bring honor to God and flourishing to our communities? Okay? So, one more time. Let me walk us through our vision, mission, and values. Our vision, what we want to see happen. We want to see the multiplication of disciples, leaders, and churches here in our area, yes, but globally for the honor of our God, for the flourishing of his world. And then the tools in our tool belt, the ways that we go about making this pie-in-the-sky dream and on-the-ground reality, well, those are our missional pillars. We preach Christ. We love one another. We serve the city. We plant churches. And then the values that shape us as we use these missional pillars to advance the mission. Gospel, orthodoxy, hospitality, engagement, excellence. We're working on that fifth value today. It's the last one, excellence. Here's why, right? This is the way all this interlocks. We have the gospel. We have the best news given to us by God himself. Everything that God has done to make sinners right with him. And the truth that he is one day coming to make all that is wrong right. So if we have that, that's the gospel. If this truth has been passed down to us faithfully through Christians throughout the centuries, and we are committed to passing that same truth down ourselves, to faithfully living it out, that's orthodoxy. If we are being hospitable, because we have this gospel and this orthodoxy, and we're seeking to actively invite non-Christians into our lives so that we can see their lives change in the same way that ours lives have been changed. That's hospitality. And if we're not only seeking to invite people in, but we're also seeking to move out, to engage our communities for the flourishing that God made them for. Okay, so if all these things are true, y'all, shouldn't we want to do this excellently? Isn't this a beautiful mission to be involved in? We're doing it because we're doing it for God, and because this mission has world-shaping consequences, right? What's that look like, though? How do you do this excellently, especially when a core part of the gospel that we proclaim, right, is you and I are messed up. We're broken. How do we live this out excellently? Well, that's what I hope we can dig into with our passage today. Mark 12, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn there. Mark 12, verses 38 through 44. If you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Joe will come up and read for us these true words of the living God. He gives them to you because he loves you.
Good morning. Scripture today is from Mark 12, verses 38 through 44. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jeff. Would you pray with me? Father, I praise you that you are excellent in your glory. Lord, you know, we fall so far short of that, and so, Lord, we need you. I pray, would you show us your excellencies? Would you transform us through our time that we spend with you here? Would you send us out to proclaim and to live out the excellencies that reflect you to this shattered world, Lord, this world that desperately needs you? Father, I pray, would you do a powerful work in us today and do a powerful work through us this week, we pray. For we ask this all, not for our glory, but for yours. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, grab a seat. All right, so kind of let you in on a little something. Of all of our mission, values, and everything, this is the one that is most likely to trip me up because of my own story. I'm a performer. I work really hard. I'm the eldest of five kids, and the standards were very high for me growing up. And I spent a lot of my life trying always to meet those standards. And I was pretty good at it. I could perform pretty well. And I got a lot of good feedback from that until I failed. So I'd walk around really arrogantly, because I was thinking, I can do really well. I'm pretty excellent. And yet all the time, in my own head, I am aware of how far short I fall, how much I'm living in this performance mode where I'm putting on a show in front of other people, trying to not let my sin out that just kept bubbling to the surface. I know how to do excellence very poorly. I wonder if you know that. How good are you at putting on a show of excellence? Because friend, you need to deal with that first before we can talk about real excellence. Excellence is not about you. It's about your God. It's not about you and your performance. It's about what he has done. And then how he delights to use broken and shattered people like you and me to do his good work. That's what I hope we're going to see today. So when you are thinking through understanding a theme in Scripture, a good way to think through that is to think through the four major movements in the Bible's overarching story, right? So that's creation, rebellion, redemption, restoration. Creation, how did God make things to be? Rebellion, how have things fallen and broken from the way that they were intended to be? Redemption, what has God done to rewrite the story? Restoration, how's it all going to end? That's what I want us to work through as we think through excellence today. Except instead of restoration, I'm going to call it application. Like, how do we live this stuff out? So we're going to work on creation, rebellion, redemption, application. So starting with creation, what does the Bible tell us about excellence, right? In the very beginning, in the world as God made it to be, back before our first parents sinned and introduced the chaos and the warpedness and the brokenness that now we have to wrestle with, what did God make things to be? There are a couple things I just want to highlight. When it comes to excellence, friend, we human beings were made to be excellent. Maybe you don't believe that. I wonder what your story is. Maybe you feel shattered. Maybe you feel broken. Maybe you feel like you never measure up. Maybe you feel worthless. If that's you, I want you to hear. God made human beings for excellence. And it's a noble thing. It's a beautiful thing. So you read the very first chapters in the Bible, in Genesis, the first two chapters, and it's all over the place. God didn't make junk. God, the master craftsman, makes excellence, right? Because he is excellent himself. He made his kids human beings to reflect his excellent character. Part of that looks like sending them out on mission to spread his dominion, his excellent care over this beautiful, excellent creation that he had made, right? So that drive that you have in you to see things done well, that maybe you like all the numbers to line up just so. Maybe you like to perform that piece flawlessly. Maybe you like to see things done well. You like to bring order to chaos. That drive to see improvement and excellence, y'all, that is a good thing. That is a godly thing. See, we human beings, this drive in us to cultivate and to keep, to improve and to make things better, all that, it comes from God. It's what makes us God-like, right? God has given human beings this drive and then great power to act upon his world in a way that our fellow creatures can't, to improve upon it. So this is why your dog will never leave your house better than you left it, probably. And one day your kids just might. That's a long time for me. Like, I've got like a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old, right? So maybe when they're 24, they might leave the house a little bit better. But seriously though, like there is something fascinating. Even my 4-year-old, my 7-year-old, they want to improve upon their space. They want to make their little space theirs. And it's been fascinating to watch how they've got this little drive of their own for excellence. Even though I look at their space and like, this is better, Dad. No, it's chaotic. It's a mess. Let's like throw the trash away. But it's theirs, and they want to improve. It's my job as a parent to steward that drive well, that excellence. So we human beings were made for excellence, right? And excellence is also what God deserves. He deserves excellence. God created excellently because that's his character. He himself is that way. He is due excellence because he is excellent. So I want to just imagine, right? Imagine you like to cook. Let me give you 3 scenarios. So in your love of cooking, what are you making on Tuesday night for the family, just an average Tuesday night? That's one thing. What do you make in the scenario when your boss comes over for dinner? What do you make, third scenario, when, say, a pop culture icon shows up for dinner? Maybe it's Taylor Swift, maybe it's Saquon Barkley, I don't know, you name it. your favorite podcaster, Bradley Cooper, somebody who lives in the area. Odds are, in that third scenario, you're not serving cold pizza like you might on Tuesday for your family, right? Why is that? Why? Well, because what you offer somebody is a mark of your respect for them, right? And often it's the sense that you have of the social distance between you and them. So the more that you perceive them as excellent, and the more that they might be in a more excellent category than you are, even though we're all Americans and we all believe everybody's on a level playing field, our actions show different, right? The better our offerings are that we seek to present people. And God is supremely excellent. Supremely excellent. Y'all, if you get bogged down in Leviticus and in Numbers, because they're just detailing all the sacrifices and they're detailing all the descriptions of the Old Testament tabernacle where God dwells, and then maybe later on you get bogged down in all the descriptions of the temple. You want to know why there are all those long descriptions? Because it's showing, here's the perfection of God. Here is what he's worth. He is worth excellence. This is where God dwells. This is what he deserves to be given. God is supremely excellent. And he deserves excellence from all of his creatures, including you and me, right? So that's the question then. If we were made for excellence and God deserves excellence from all of creation, well, then what happened? Well, that's the second part of the story. Not just creation, rebellion. When our first parents rebelled against God and his excellence, well, we fell from our excellence. And now, instead of being able to be and to offer the excellence that we were made for, we're crushed by it. How? Because I think innately we all sense, right? We sense what we were made for. But there's also no way for us to ever attain that. Think of it like this, just to give an example. It's as if we are the child prodigy who's just got music living in our soul, right? Like it just wants to leak out of us. We could make so much beautiful music, and yet we've suffered a horrible accident. Our hands are crushed, and we will never play a note in our lives. We cannot attain the excellence that we were made for. Now look, that doesn't mean that we human beings were not capable of incredible things. Like we are still made in the image of God, right? But that image is warped. It does mean we will never meet the full potential of everything that we should be able to do. I mean, think about it. Even those human beings that are as excellent as they come in our estimation, they know deep down inside how far short they fall. You can have any number of interviews with celebrities and pop stars, and they'll tell you how deep down inside they are crippled by that performance pressure. Y'all, you know this from your own life, right? It's why we all walk around with imposter syndrome. We're all haunted by the ghost of excellence that we lost when we rebelled against God. So not only does our rebellion against God mean that we will never attain the excellence that we were made for, but it also means that our drive for excellence is completely misdirected. Our drive for excellence is misdirected. So think back to the creation part of the story, right? In the beginning, that drive for excellence, our human drive for excellence, where was it directed? It was outside of ourselves. It was toward God and toward others and toward his world, right? God made us with this outward bent to seek the excellence of the people and the places around us for their flourishing. But now, after our rebellion, the drive for excellence is now inward bent. Excellence, it's not about God and about others. Who's it about now? About me. About me. And the people and places that reflect on me. I want to look good. They need to look good, so I look good. See, without God bending us back outward from this inward bent, that inward bent for excellence, it destroys us. Maybe you know what that's like. You can see that attitude in the scribes here in our passage as Jesus describes them in verses 38 and 40. See, these were religious leaders. They put on a really good religious show. It's common for us now to kind of laugh at the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Nobody was laughing at them in their day. They were highly revered. They knew all the right things. They dressed in these long robes, kind of like priests, in order to show their excellent loyalty to their God. They offered these really long, excellent-sounding prayers. And all of it, all that, it was about them. It was about using God and others, and about making themselves look excellent before God and others. It's also the motivation in verse 41. It was often the motivation for these folks who were dropping large sums of money into the temple. So the temple court, they had these offering boxes that people would come and they'd give money to finance the worship of the temple. Now these offering boxes, interestingly, there were 13 of them, and they had these kind of trumpet-like openings where you would deposit your money. And they were deliberately set up so that you could hear how much cash people were dumping into those openings. So the louder the clatter of coins, the more people noticed you. Again, excellence and generosity, right? All about me. I wonder, do you get that? Maybe you feel that from the outside. Do you know performance pressure? It's one of the things that struck me when we moved to this area. Y'all, we are a highly competent area. There's a lot of people in this church, highly competent people. I bet you know what it's crushed to be crushed under expectations. To feel like you have to measure up. You got to be and do excellently all the time. Maybe that's not just outside performance pressure. Maybe it's inside. Maybe deep down inside you know you can never measure up. You've got standards, but you're always failing your own standards. And you're painfully aware of how your performance reflects on you. So it's hard to be real with people. Does excellence kill you? Y'all, that's the story, right? It's what we were made for. It should be a beautiful thing. We were made for this. But now we are crushed under it because we can never live up to it. We are inescapably bent inward. We're broken. And thank God there's a part three to the story, right? Creation, rebellion, redemption. There's a reason that Jesus calls his disciples over really quick when he sees the poor widow putting in her offering. Because this widow is a picture in miniature of what Jesus is days away from doing himself. In a few short days, he is going to be giving his all for his God and for his people. Here's the thing, right? God can't lower his standards. He has these standards for excellence that he created us for, and that now we can never reach on our own. But the answer isn't to just be like, well, never mind, bring the standards down. You know why? Because your standards reflect you. And God is excellent. And if he lowers his standards, then he would be anything less than excellent. That's not possible. So what does God do instead? He gives us his excellent son, right? He gives us his excellent son to be excellent in my place and in your place. Jesus meets his father's standards perfectly, those standards of obedience on behalf of his people. And then he then takes the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against God's excellence. So it's a flawed analogy. All analogies are flawed. But since we've been talking about dinners, picture another dinner, okay? In this dinner, God the Father's coming over. God himself is coming to dinner. And now we're freaked out, right? Because we've burned the mac and cheese that we were going to offer him. It's our best efforts to try to please him. How are we going to like actually do dinner now, right? So God the Father sends God the Son out in front. And Jesus not only chokes down that mac and cheese to get rid of it completely, he then gives everything that he owns to buy and prepare a 5-course meal so that now we can sit at his table and table fellowship and communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. An excellent meal so we can enjoy God's presence. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did. See, excellence, it would crush us, but Jesus changed the story. He offered his excellence in place of our substandard, very poor performance. Here's the beautiful thing. That's not where the story ends either, right? Part of the redeeming excellence in this story, of Jesus' redeeming excellence, is that he now places his spirit in us. So that spirit is now actively living in us, bending us back outward so that we can actually live into what we were made to be, into the excellence that we were created for. Y'all, it's the picture of the widow here in our text. And I get it. This passage might have seemed a little strange when we first read it, a weird one to talk about if we're talking about excellence. But I think the reason I picked it, because it beautifully highlights the contrast between our perspective and God's when it comes to what he's looking for. Think about it, right? Who here wouldn't have imagined that God would prefer the larger sums? If it were you that people were coming and bringing money to, what would you rather? Huge piles of cash or two pennies that would barely, like, you couldn't buy a handful of flour with that? I think we'd rather have the cash, right? And all too often, that's what people thought about God. See, for us, excellence is about that external performance. It's about what we bring to the table. But for God, excellence is first internal. It's about how your heart is aligned. Remember that drive for excellence that we talked about? It's bent inward on ourselves, or is it directed outward toward God and others? So this, for this widow, it was outward. Her heart was all God's. She was able to give her all without reservation to God. Why? Because first she had given herself to God. She gave him not just her cash, not just her performance, but her everything. And that's why her cash could follow, because God had her heart. That's what excited Jesus. He saw that. That's why he called his disciples over. All right, so that's redemption. That's what Jesus has done to be excellent in our place and now to start shaping and molding us so that we can be Godward in direction. So let's think through application here really quick in the few minutes that we've got left. What does the core value of excellence mean for us as Ironworks Church? Well, first is this. Christian, I hope you rest. I hope in your excellence you can rest knowing that it's not something you earn. So my tendency, right, has always been to want to perform enough to get into God's good graces. And that story is all wrong. God has done everything to put me in his good graces. He's done everything to put you in his favor. So that way, when you are doing things for God, it's not because you're trying to earn a seat at his table. He's given you that so you can rest. Jesus has been excellent. So rest in that. If you don't know that, if you don't know how to rest Jesus, let me suggest to you, sit down with him. Talk to him about that. That's a core part of what it means to be a Christian. Are you doing your work frantically and frenetically because you think that is what makes you right with God? Or are you saying, Jesus, I need you to make me right with the Father? That's the first thing. Let's rest. Second, though, because of what Jesus has done, we now, you and I, we are freed to give our all, to do the best that we can for our Lord. We're freed now to be who we were made to be in the beginning, right? So here's why we do that, right? We've talked all about it. One, God made us for this, for excellence. Two, God deserves it. He's worthy of all that is excellent. And then three, Jesus gave his all for us. So therefore, we can give our all for him. So when it comes to Ironworks Church, y'all, we want to be excellent at proclaiming and preaching our Christ. He's worth it. We want to be excellent when it comes to loving each other, serving our community, planting churches, because we think this mission deserves our all because it's about the God who deserves our very best. He is worth our all. He's worth our life. So let me ask you, Christian, who's your life about? Who's your life about? How much of your excellence is bent inward, like the scribes in our passage today? How much of your life is about you? About looking good, about being comfortable, about how you come across, how people perceive you, about making it up that corporate ladder. And how do you know if life is about you? Let me just give you one metric, okay? It's the metric that's actually in our passage. Let's look at our finances. Because That's what the widow is all about here, right? Where's your money going? See, the minimum that God expected from his people in the Old Testament was 10%. 10% of their total income. And I get that for some of us, that might feel like the best that we could do. But for God, that was the baseline. And I get also that it can feel scary, right, to give in that kind of way. But if that's you, and you feel that freaked out by that, then let me just suggest this, right? I think it might be because you believe ultimately it's money that's going to provide for you and not God. And if that's the case, well, then money has become your God. And that's a problem. So that's the problem. But here's where I want to encourage you, right? You realize, like, giving is actually a whole lot of fun. Being able, like, having 10% of your income at the minimum set aside for God, and I say this from personal experience, set aside for serving the Lord and giving to his purposes and so forth, it brings a ton of joy. It really does. And you can talk to Christians in this room. I was just talking to one the other day who delights in the fact that they can get to give. You see this all over the Bible. There's so much joy to be had in giving. So where your money flows most freely, just know this, it's a good indication of what you value and what has supreme place in your heart. So when God has your heart, it's easy to spend the money on him, right, and his work. So our church, let's be excellent in this area too. We give God our all, and when we give him our all, everything else really, like if he has our heart, everything else should flow toward him. So that's one way to judge if, is your heart the Lord's? Are you inward bent or are you outward bent? The other thing is, like, just in general, as a church, let's be always investing. Investing our time, investing our money, investing ourselves into each other, into this space, into our building, into our communities, into everything that God has called us to be and do. I was telling Anna this the other day. It's interesting as a society, as we become more and more about just us as an individual, people stop caring about their physical spaces. And trash starts accumulating because it's about me. Someone else will do this and pick it up. My granddad used to go around his tiny little town, and he would always be picking up these soda cans off the side of the road that people just chuck on the side. And it always struck me as a kid, why do you do that? Well, this is our space. I'm cleaning up for my town. Christians, we ought to be bent toward excellence that way. We ought to be bent towards seeking the thriving and beauty and promoting the space around us. So whether that's like here, our own physical space as a church body, or the different communities that we live in, we should be investing in your ministry teams when you serve. You want to give it your best effort. And in that, like if your best effort isn't actually really helping the team, then maybe the best thing to do is like, well, let me find a team where my best efforts can actually plug in well. And the other thing is, we're not in our teams to promote ourselves. Where we see somebody serving in a way that brings out beauty and excellence, you celebrate that. You say, well done, you. So we give our best. We give our all. We're not platforming ourselves. And we celebrate each other. Here's why. Because we want to see God honored. And we want to see people flourishing. We live excellently because we believe that this mission is worth our all. To multiply disciples, leaders, and churches, it's worthy of the very best that we have. And so we're constantly seeking to improve, to refine, to innovate in the way that we carry out this mission. Here's the other piece that's important. We're not trying to hide our poverty in it either. This isn't a show about us. Y'all, Ironworks Church, I love that we don't put on a glossy front. You get to know us. You know our warts. I think we're real. We should always be real because this isn't about us. It's not about our excellence. It's about our excellent God. We're not putting on a performance. We're not acting excellent. We're pointing to our excellent God, a God who sent his children out into his world with excellent news of an excellent Savior who came for the poor, for the needy, for the inward bent, for the widows, the orphans, the strangers, the broken. A Savior who resets us, who takes us from our inward bent and bends us outward again. A Savior who empowers us with his excellent spirit so that we can give our all on his mission the way that he gave his all for us. Would you join me in prayer? Father and God, I can only imagine how a sermon on excellence is landing on everybody's different hearts here. Some of us run away from this, screaming and terrified. Some of us really lean into excellence, but for all the wrong reasons, because it's about us and our performance. Lord, make us the kind of church that delights in excellence because of you, because you made us for it, because Jesus, you have been excellent in our place. And Lord, because now we get to shine to the world a different kind of story, a different kind of kingdom, one that points to our God and the beauty of how he made things to run. So Lord, I pray, would you be at work in our hearts even now to shape and to mold us? Send us out into your world to shine Jesus' light, to make him, to point to his preciousness and to his beauty and his worthiness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.